Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
Man, welcome to Hagman. It's the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. We will not be silenced, no matter how hard they try. I want to thank you so much for your support, your belief, and your trust in us. HagmanReportLive.com, that's where you go for information about the show or the show itself, audio and video. That's HagmanReportLive.com, including show descriptions and links in the program description box. Again, HagmanReportLive.com, HagmanReport.com for articles and what have you. Hagman Store for Coffee. Hagman Store for Coffee, 10% off right now. Look, we don't know. I was out hand-picking coffee berries, look, we don't know about the coronavirus, if this is, you know, what's going to happen in terms of shipments. So get yours while you can, 10% off to make sure that, to move the flow. That's Hagman Report or HagmanStore.com for coffee. Proceeds go to, Russ Dizdar and Craig Sawyer, true boots on the ground, fighters of human and child sex trafficking, one of the very few legitimate organizations out there. All right, HagmanReportLive.com for the show, HagmanStore.com for coffee, and of course, my guest this hour, Steve Quayle, SteveQuayle.com. I want to thank, by the way, all of our Patreon members, all the PayPal people who support us and who are standing in support of us. I want to thank our corporate sponsors, including Whole Tones. Folks, Michael Turrell was on the program here not too long ago. You need to really listen to the show segments. Go to wholetones.com. Use promo code Hagman for $10 off your order. The reason for this, I'm going to tell you right now. Look, we need sleep. We all need it. We're not getting enough. It's that simple. 70% of Americans are suffering from lack of sleep. And you, I can guarantee you, are most likely one of us. If you've got difficulty falling asleep, staying asleep, tossing and turning all night, go to wholetones.com. Use Hagman as the promo code to get $10 off your order. Whole Tones to Sleep. It's guaranteed to help you fall asleep faster, stay asleep longer, and wake up refreshed, as well as the pets. Oh, my goodness. Michael has sold over 200,000 CDs of Whole Tones for dogs, even placing number one on the Billboard charts. Go to wholetones.com and make your pet happy. Lady, the studio dog, loves it. You saw a cameo of Theo here on this program, and you know Theo loves it as well. That's wholetones.com. Hagman is the promo code for $10 off. All right. Before Steve Quayle comes on, got to show you this real quick.
We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men and women created by the... You know the thing.
Look, tomorrow's Superstar Tuesday, and I want to thank you all.
What day is this?
I tell you what, I'm rushing ahead, aren't I? Oh, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Anyway, look, folks, let me get right to it. Understand, you drop through the floor, Jim, if you're not out in 7 minutes. I'm here to ask you for your help. Where I come from, you don't get far unless you ask. My name's Joe Biden. I'm a Democratic candidate for the United States Senate. Look me over. If you like what you see, help out. If not, vote for the other guy. Give me a look, though, okay? That's all I really got to say to you. I got 2 minutes and 30 seconds left. I'm looking at the clock down here.
And folks, one of the things I'm proudest of is getting past, getting moved, getting control of the Paris Climate Accord. I'm the guy that came back after meeting with Deng Xiaoping. And making the case that I believe China would join if we put pressure on them. We got almost...
And by the way, you know, I sit on the stand, and it get hot. I got hairy legs that turn blonde in the sun. And the kids used to come up and reach in the pool and rub my leg down so it was straight, and then watch the hair come back up again. They'd look at it. So I learned about roaches. I learned about kids jumping on my lap. And I've loved kids jumping on my lap. And I tell you,
that's a scary thought. All right. That's enough. All right. The reason I played that, of course, Pocahontas surrendered. She's not going to be a candidate any longer. So watch Biden. He's going to be the guy running against Donald Trump. If we even have, normal elections this November, we're about 240 days roughly away from that. Now, without any further ado, Steve Quayle, SteveQuayle.com. God bless you, my friend. Come on board and let's talk.
Well, Doug, today is really a critical day because there are so many different voices out even in talk radio land. But I want to speak about a story that I did not know exist. And God bless Mike Adams, but J.D. Hayes was the author. People are looking for timing signals. The number one question I get asked is, when do we know to get rid of our cash? When do we know to run for the hills? When do we know what's going to come down? And that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have a time marker. This article was on naturalnews.com, and I've sent it to Eric, but it says World Bank pandemic bonds may explain the who and excuse me, may explain why the WHO, World Health Organization, is yet to declare the coronavirus a pandemic, even as it spreads over 60 countries. What people don't understand is that there are actual bonds that were issued to offset the risks to third world nations that the Western banks bought. So I reached out to a couple different people and I said, wow, there's my answer. Most of you know that we've helped Branson. This isn't just a pitch for Branson, but I'll show you how God has his hand in control of this. Normally you'd have Branson September of the year. I felt for a couple reasons we had to move it into July. Mid-July, closer to a 10th and 12th of July. And Branson, by the way, it's still open for registration, gen6.com. But let me share with you that it wasn't until I read the World Bank pandemic bonds, which Eric just put up, and even as the first American dies of the Wuhan virus, people don't understand that money rules the world. They who rule the money rule the world. Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil. So understanding this, Doug, I reached out to some people. I want to make it clear. There are bonds that are pandemics. Now, the face value of those bonds was $425 million. I said, that's pocket change. And then I stood corrected because my understanding, number one, I didn't even know they existed until I was educated on them. And believe it or not, it was 2 weeks ago. And then this article came out on the 3rd of March by J.D. Hayes. And what it's talking about is very problematic to all of us. But guess what? These bonds don't come due until the 17th of July. I got shivers down my spine. Support, you literally moved us forward a whole week to prevent anybody from getting trapped for whatever reason, colossal failures. But let me share this. It's $5 trillion, Doug. And I'm like, may I read this? Because I don't want to screw this up.
Yeah,
okay?
Please. Wow.
It's really important. And I'd never heard of these things. You know, listen, what God gives us to know, we know, but that's why you need other people. And I reached out to my source of, some amazing information. I said, listen, $425 million, it's pocket change. But here's what he said. Let me explain to you, Steve, what this is. He said, $425 million is indeed chicken feed, but what was done to the chicken feed has much greater implications, so hear me out. Because the bonds were in fact cash-backed and not promise of cash, but real cash in the bank, those bonds were packaged up and leveraged in several layers of derivative bonds, which were then used to back credit default swaps, so the total pile of cash at risk because the $425 million was leveraged to over $5 trillion. Imagine, everybody, that $425 million is the first level of the cake. And then they packaged that and sold it for the first billion. Then they packaged that and sold it for the first $100 billion. Then they packaged that and sold it for the first trillion. Then this all the way up to $5 trillion. So this is multiple leveraged derivatives. Derivatives is just a fancy word for debt issued on an underlying asset that's offset amongst multiple parties, repackaged with some form of payment up front. But basically, it's a hot potato. And by the way, I finally got the total amount of debt in the derivatives market. You know, Doug, when I started talking about derivatives, when nobody really knew what they were, there were some financial writers. I wasn't the first, but I was the first guy to ever say that the derivatives were $250 billion, okay? People laugh, they scoff, by the way, I can count that high, so most who would mock couldn't count that high. But the deal is that I asked the same source, I said, how much is the total derivative book across the global banks? Now, I'm telling everybody, take this to the Lord in prayer. Immediately, if I tell you, they're going to say, oh, he's crazy. It's $428 quadrillion. I said, well, that's more money than the world has and everything's valuation. He said, now you get it. Everything, even our lives, specific lives, I don't know if you know this, your life has value, my life has value, not to God, but the saleability of anything we do. There are so many offsetting deals out there, and they traffic in human souls, not just child trafficking. And that statement about Creepy Joe, if people are willing to vote for a senile, let's just say this, less than appearing, I got to be very careful, if they want to appear for somebody who's senile and comatose, in my opinion, then I don't know what this country's come to. But back to the bonds. Because the bonds were, in fact, cash-backed and not the promised cash, but real cash in the banks, they were packaged. Now, I can see you, Steve, saying, how do they do that? Well, the answer is the derivative bonds being backed by real cash and real property assets were regarded as the gold standard-type bonds and used to back global insurance bonds, which levered things up to $5 trillion. Thus, in one event, it is indeed possible to bring down the entire financial system globally. That is precisely why they will cover up, kill, maim, or do whatever is done to pervert the toppling of their godless money. I hope that I've explained it more clearly so that you understand the impact of the lousy $425 million. Then here's it goes on. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you won't find this anyplace in the world. But again, kudos to J.D. Hayes. I've never met him. Or I don't know if it's a her, but kudos. That's probably the most amazing timed article ever printed. And brother, I would have missed it unless somebody sent it to me. And then I, by the grace of God, my calling in the Lord is still the same, Doug. It hasn't changed. If I'll warn the people of God, he'll bring the people that know the answers to tell me. People can reject that. That's their business. But now I want to go into how much money is pouring into our banking system just in the last week. And it's in the trillions. Disregard the official numbers. Those don't count. It's what you don't see that counts. And he said this, the biggest banks in the world have their hands in that cookie jar, which is the bonds and the pandemic bonds, and use their holdings of derivatives to fund huge no-fail deals, which have failed as well as other credit swaps, etc. A certain deal, a sure thing, let me tell you something, sure thing in the world of greed only means somebody's going to get richer and a whole lot of people are going to get poorer. Agricultural Bank of China mainland has $1 trillion U.S. dollars at risk and another $2 trillion leveraged in gold purchases, which will sink them if the gold prices implode before the market implode, if you can catch my meaning. Deutsche Bank has $1 trillion at risk. HSBC, we just heard about them today, has $500 billion at risk. JP Morgan has $1 trillion U.S. dollars at risk and another $1 trillion of potential margin losses on their huge silver buys. If the whole deal goes south, they'll eat mud in a day or less. Bank of America is $1 trillion at risk plus $20 trillion of insurance bonds, which back, and I didn't know this, global insurance of all types, some of which they leverage bought, sucker deal, if you ask me, from Deutsche Bank at a huge discount, but they traded $500 billion of hard cash to Deutsche Bank for $20 trillion of dubious assets of various sorts. That's a good deal. In essence, I want $500 billion of real cash, and I'll give you $20 trillion of never collectible, doubtfully will ever be collected, a swap. I'll swap you. That's like saying, I'll give you my last 20 gallons of water for that really cool 20 gallon container. And the guy says, done. Well, he takes the 20 gallons and let's say it's the most expensive container in the world. The problem is the container won't keep you alive. And that's what I'm trying to use that metaphor. UBS has $500 billion U.S. dollars at risk, which they also levered up to about $8 trillion of very dubious global junk bonds to try and become a bigger player. There you have the layers of greeds and Greedsville for the first half of 2020. So here's what he's saying. He's saying that the pandemic bonds are the underlying reason why the World Health Organization cannot declare a pandemic. To do so immediately would cause a crash. And Doug, everybody is interbred. To clarify, $458 quadrillion in derivative debt. Everything that is owned, that is every piece of real estate valued, every bank account, every piece of gold, known gold, gold reserves in the ground, everything is 458 quadrillion. So quick and dirty, that's about, you know, that's a half, pretty close to being a half a septillion. That's a lot of dollars. And it's interesting. Septillion and reptilian rhyme. Go ahead, sir.
I don't even know where to go from that, except to say this. Didn't we see this going? Yeah, by the way, I cannot count that high. I'm lucky if I can get into the five digits. But, okay, didn't we see this? And let me just – I might have even bookmarked it here. Didn't we see this with the Ebola situation in didn't we see the pandemic bonds with Ebola in Africa back 2014, 2015, 16, 17-ish? I'm not sure the date, but we had the –
Well, yeah, and I want to go on record as telling people also – that I stated on the last Ebola, you know, concern and play, contrary to, you know, lying exclamations against us, and especially Neil, I said, listen, this is not Ebola. Having written about Ebola in the days of Lori Garrett's Coming Plague and Richard Preston's A Hot Zone and others, my book, Breathe No Evil, the thing that that people don't understand is that this is the globalist plan. All of these pandemics, all of them, Doug, but yes, okay. The bonds that were generated, and that's why they would have been brought up in that context, because there's no way the third world countries, you know, can deal with that. The bonds were created, by the way, in 2017. And so,
and mature in 2020, actually. Mature, I'm pretty sure they,
Yeah, 2017 is when they were created. But what I'm saying is the Ebola scare, there's multiple Ebola scares. There's the ones that preceded 2017, and then there's the ones that obviously followed 2017. And again, I'm on record. That Ebola was not a CCHF, Crimean Congo hemorrhagic fever, okay? That was a bioweaponized thing. People said, oh, you're panicking, everybody. Well, now look at the world. It's all panicking, okay? So my goal on this broadcast, and thank you again for today, Doug, is to tell people, I believe we have a real date. I believe the countdown doesn't mean there aren't going to be shortages, doesn't believe, mean there won't be selective medical martial law, specifically in the West Coast. Now, this is interesting. Washington, Oregon, and California are slated by the people in the background to be three of the most quarantined states over the next 120 days. But even, excuse me. But even as I come and share with the people today, the flights are increasing over Cascadia by NASA. I'll share this with you. And I don't, have I shared this with you on Doug while I was on Coast to Coast? One of the scientists that was involved in one of the NASA programs sent me an email saying he demanded I take it down because, you know, that it was all about what wasn't, it had nothing to do with earthquakes and volcanoes. Set of circumstances, but dual use purpose. In other words, when people see that they're flying over the forest fires, for instance, okay, with thermal scanners, it's one thing. But when they're flying the most sophisticated sensors in the world, and some of these planes have equipment that are in the billions of dollars, billions with a B, the bottom line is they're looking for more than that. So in the last 24 hours, we've just had another situation where the whole West Coast is being scanned. I'll try and get that to Eric in a minute, and he can put it up. But it's the flight pattern of the 747 flying over Cascadia, going kind of a northeastern direction, going up into Canada, cutting off the coast and coming back down. What we're just seeing now is stories about British Columbia having a volcano that is showing some activity that was the last known volcano in Canada to go off. So what is important about this? How does this stuff all fit together? I find it interesting that with all of the pandemic information coming in pretty much to Seattle, obviously the West Coast, primarily Seattle at this point, that the activity of the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the subduction plate under the Juan de Fuca is really starting to become it's like it's all happening at once. So saying that, it's never just what you see above surface. This is what I was taught by some very smart men over the years that have tutored me. Always look beneath. It's like you as an investigator, Doug. You have superficial evidence that would lead you to believe and draw the wrong conclusions. But when you investigate and you start seeing your leads lead to a different conclusion, that's how you basically get to the truth of the matter, is it not?
Yeah, and there's a huge difference between suspicion and documentation versus proof. There's a difference between evidence versus proof. And yeah, so that's exactly what you're saying. But I'm going to go back to what you said. Who in the hell was this guy? What gives him the right to say, get it off your website? I mean, who is this guy?
Well, the guy is that he was trying to tell me I didn't know what I was talking about, except one of the guys that invented the instruments was in real time watching, and I said to him, is what he's saying is true. Look, I go overboard to get multiple witnesses to what I'm saying, okay?
Right.
And when he said that, when I shared with him and I shared word for word what my authority source had said, he backed off. But he didn't notice that he was only dealing – I put two stories up on the Coast to Coast night, and I can give it to you. But I'm going to send this right now to Eric. And I'm sorry to have to do it this way, but yeah, I want people, this is really important for today. I want to be as relevant and contemporary, current and to the point as possible. So in doing that, okay, this is what, let's see here. Oh, shoot. Okay. Here it comes, Eric. You might have to click on the link. I hope the whole thing comes up. Eric the Tech.
Yeah, he's over there. And he's awaiting for that. So yeah, I mean, this is amazing. I think what you're doing here, and I think this is so important for people, is putting things, connecting the dots in real time to show people the bigger picture and how things could very well play out over the next days, weeks, and months and into the end of this year. So I think that this is critical. Earth changes, the surveillance thereof. The virus, the different pandemics, the economics of this.
Yep.
Okay, so go ahead.
Well, the economics, this is the critical thing that people got to understand. I've maintained all along that it's not just the fruits of evil. Everything we deal with is in the fruit of evil. But when you cut down to the chase, you go to the root, as Jesus cursed the root of the fig tree and said, no man eat fruit from thereof or from you henceforth into the future. I'm not quoting it in exact. I'm sorry, I'm going too fast even for my own self. Doug, I'm now having to slow down to catch up with me. I thank all of you who have suffered me all these years. But the point is that the root of evil is the control of money. By the way, I'm out of focus. Am I coming clear to you on your screen?
Absolutely.
Okay.
5x5, visually, yes.
Good. Well, boy, I can't possibly look that bad. The thing is that we're at this time now where people have got to weigh it. And since I've been on talk radio 25 years ago, I've warned everybody, take everything I say to the Lord in prayer. It's not because of me. We need to follow the Lamb. We need to follow the Word of God, not personalities. People are sending me emails. Why are you not posting these stories or whatever not? Well, here, let me just make it simple. People break fellowship with me all the time. And by the grace of God, God bless them. They choose to do that. But on the lamest of excuses, and Doug, you and I talked about this. Ladies and gentlemen, you pray like you've never prayed before. Say, Lord, who in my immediate circle can I trust and who can I not trust? And is it safe? May I speak for you, Doug? We both have found that circle is tightening rather drastically. And so the circle of trust just means this. We were even taken to task in legal pleadings because we made that statement as if it's some secret. No, it just means like your immediate family. Then you go to Jesus' words, and Jesus said that the enemy of a man's life will be those of his own household. Well, I pray that happens to no one. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the reason why we have until July before everything goes down. And in my statement on the True Legends conference, God wants people to know about the catastrophes ancient, the reappearance of the catastrophes, the cataclysms that are taking place, the biblical plagues that are taking place, and yet the Christians are the ones that the band plays on. Of all the people out there that need to be proclaiming the Lord's second coming, that Jesus is coming, but before Jesus returns, there's going to be a whole lot of bad stuff going on, are the ones that are silent, because friendship with the world is enmity with God. It is heresy to say that Christianity and Islam can combine. It is heresy for the Pope to be, quote, the vicar of Christ, to claim that Jesus is just another fellow and all the slander. But here's the biggest deal, is all of this is synchronizing. Doug, I think the number one thing that has never been in life, and I've been on 25 years talking about prophecy, and, you know, or fear porn, fear mongering. By the way, the word fear porn, fear mongering, and what's the other one they accuse
us
of?
Fake news. Fake news.
Fake news. Those are all CIA, NLP, neuro-linguistic programming. It's based on the simple premise. Tell a lie, tell a big enough lie, and tell it over and over, and people believe it as truth. Neuro-linguistic programming is the reassignment, this is at its basis, the reassignment of words and directing the flow of consciousness and corporate or group think to basically leave their reasoning capabilities and their cognitive capabilities that God created them with and go over here. In essence, it's like virtual reality. The real world is this. If I create a virtual world, or if I neuro-linguistically program people, they will not understand the real world's terms. So I set up a secondary psychobabble alphabet. Does that work for you?
Works for me. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, I'm just making sure I'm really being clear.
You think you are?
So the thing is, Eric, can we put up that thing I sent you?
The thing. There you go.
Yeah, there you go. And I can't see. Can you put up the flight path?
It's.
Oh, okay.
It's up.
There it is. Okay. This is the 747. And again, this is really blurry, Doug, coming into me off of your feed. So I don't know if something can be happening, but look at the area.
Shouldn't have sneezed on your monitor there, brother. I'm kidding.
Yeah, I don't. There's nothing I can do on my mind. Well, here's the deal. It just went blurry. It's a new Mac, but and leave it up for a minute, Eric. Let me just describe what's going on here. This aircraft is one of the most sophisticated in the world. It is scanning for everything from gas emissions. It's scanning for thermal variations down to 1/100th of a degree. Magma flow. It's looking for, it's comparative. The reason it does multiple flight paths over different amounts of time, they're checking everything. And now you can see up into British Columbia as the plane comes heading east into British Columbia. This is kind of cool. This is as close as you and I all come to a video game. But if you notice this area, the area to the west, to your left side of the screen, I hope it's left, it's my left, is where the Pacific Ocean is. That's where the Juan de Fuca subduction zone is and the area that's black. So this is going on right now. Doug, there have been over 5,000, I think 700 or 800 flights since July 1st. Now look at the July 5th date. So ladies and gentlemen, what we're seeing here in real time, and I'd say most people
say— Wait a minute,
Steve,
July 5th? I just want to make sure I've got this correct because we're in March now, March 5th.
Yeah.
So
I'm saying July 5th, thank you for correcting me, 2019 was when the Ridgecrest earthquake went off, 7.1. That's when all these flights started. Something happened on that date. The China Lake Naval Weapons Air Force, China Lake Naval Weapons Base, Naval Warfare Weapons, whatever it is, was destroyed both above ground and underground. The thing is the Ridgecrest earthquake sits on a magma dome of 275 cubic miles.
Yep.
And so it's one of the great calderas of the world. We have that, by the way, and I want to share something. This is a pitch for the movie Cascadia. The reason why I believe with all my heart that it's important, you go on my website, stevequayle.com, and download it. The DVDs will be here in 2 weeks to distribute, but I want you to download it and watch it. Sure, you have to pay for it. It was the most expensive undertaking ever done by a private party. I'm not even going to tell you the numbers. The reason it was done is to warn God's people. Even went on another website, and somebody that knows better is saying how to prepare for the eruption of Yellowstone National Park. This isn't because I live in Bozeman and I'm a blankety-blank hypocrite, as some people care. Yellowstone is just a distraction. When I've got the most famous volcanologist on camera, not just one, five of them, and we've got the ones that are specialists and are just, you know, professor emeritus. I mean, these guys are, you know, these guys have their goods. Telling you this is not just me. And Doug, seriously, the importance of this cannot be understated. You don't have to like me. You don't have to care. All I can tell you is this. You'd better care, because what I'm concerned about is that the acceleration of the scanning indicates a problematic. It's in God's hands. I mean, I wish God would tell me, Steve, in the next 3 weeks it's going to go off. He won't do that. If he did, I'd tell you. I have a big mouth. I will warn as the Lord tells me to warn, and I will not say certain things until it can be received. So, Doug, Cascadia, the big one, is a magnificent, magnificent film. I'm not on there blabbing. It's not me. It's not Steve Quayle. It was the concept the Lord said, get this going. And I think we started it 9 months ago, if I remember right, and it's finished. And so the point is that if people continue to parrot the cat, I know a famous scientist, a friend of mine, who keeps saying Yellowstone's going to blow. Well, I can no longer how do I say this? It doesn't do me good to get on this and debate him. To my knowledge, he's never been there. It's just that if scientists need scientists to convince them, then I believe that the scientific convincing that's going on in this film will warn people, because it has everything to do with Henry Gruber's prophecy of when the Russians invade the United States on the West Coast. It has everything to do with the darkness that's coming upon the land. I don't know anything about computer softwares or anything. I know this. This is a mouse and this is a screen and now it's fuzzy. I don't know what it means. Okay. But the point is that, and it's not my eyes this time, the thing that is important is understanding that it is the preeminent threat, but it's also the preeminent time signal. Now, the same thing Eric just put up on the West Coast, that's happening on the East Coast off of Virginia. Instead of I don't know what you call that, almost a rectangular, semi-rectangular flight pattern that we just put up, the one on the East Coast literally outlines the volcanic caldera that has all of a sudden become active. Do you hear what I'm saying? Off the East Coast, there is a volcano and a volcanic caldera that has already become active. The flight path literally gives the size and the location of how big it is, and it is huge. Maybe I can find that too. Go ahead and take it, because I want people to see this. This isn't me hallucinating on granola. I don't eat granola. I'm meat only. But anyway, on meat only. So take a look at this, Doug. And I mean, am I being clear?
Yeah. I think what you're saying is we've got Earth problems, I guess. We got Earth problems on the West Coast and on the East Coast. It's being monitored. It's under surveillance. People are not being told the truth. We are being actually nudged to look at certain areas while things are happening on the West Coast. You're being nudged, for example, to Yellowstone. And by the way, that film Cascadia, folks, I would highly recommend that. I would urge everyone to download that, or DVD, whatever, but certainly watch it, because it's such a well done film. Cascadia, the big one. I mean, it is so well done. I cannot describe to you. I don't know what you did, how you did it. I don't want to know, but all I can tell you is the message is received loud and clear on Cascadia, the big one. And it's very, for the amount of resources expended for that, it's well worth the price of admission, as they say. So, definitely, get that. But yes, to answer your question or to state your case, I think, you know, I look back or I step back and look at this. Are we in a position where we as a nation and we as a people are being weakened, are being, assaulted, and I say assaulted, are we about to experience all kinds of stuff, from earth changes, volcanoes and earthquakes to, the softening of man because of the virus?
Well, I think you can sum up your whole question like this, and here's a question for every Christian out there. Does God say what he means and mean what he says? Is there evidence that everything that the prophets spoke about, including the prophecy in Daniel, seal it up, Daniel, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, for knowledge shall run to and fro. Is this the time of the unsealing of the seven seals in the book of Revelation? So the better, easier way to say this, Doug, I understand what you're trying to say. Are we in the end times? And if the end times has begun a countdown, how does it play out until the second coming of Jesus Christ?
And that's what I was going to ask. Yeah.
I guarantee you 99% of people claiming to be Christians probably don't wake up any morning and saying, Lord, are you coming soon? I don't think so. Because I think the parable of the wise virgins and the unwise virgins is a good indication. They're both sets, five and five. Five were wise and thought their master might delay a little longer, so they had extra oil for their lamps. The five unwise became careless, and they just assumed because things didn't happen when they thought they would happen, that they would not happen. Wrong, wrong, wrong. And here's the hard part. Why were the five unwise virgins locked out from the bridegroom forever? Because they didn't believe. That's it. They didn't believe that the bridegroom was coming. They got caught up probably in gossip, my guess. You know, how I say that is just probably trying to think back into the days of Solomon, not wanting his concubine, by the way. But can you imagine that many women talking about their, you know, once in a lifetime time with the king and the next one saying, well, he said I was the best. Well, and then 1,000 voices, or however many there were in his concubine, saying, no, it's me, it's me, it's me. There are no favorites in the kingdom, just obedience of those who choose to be close to Jesus, okay? Most people don't want to be close to Jesus because of their past, their present sin, or a sense of unworthiness that the devil lays on them. When Jesus said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, the scripture says this, all things, old things have passed away, all things have become new. That's literally it. Even genetically, we have to be new creations because there's a memory, our genetic memory, everything we've ever sensed as a human being, everything we've ever heard, spoken, saw, smelled, experienced. That's all in our genes. Same thing with Adam and Eve. This original sin carries through until God himself gives us a new creation. It is a, if you will, God's the one that can promise it. God's the one that can deliver it. And therefore, he's the one we should believe. So getting back to it, I would guess, this is just guess, 95% of Christendom that claims Christendom would not acknowledge that we are in the end times, or they would say, well, these are the times leading up the end times, and they certainly won't acknowledge the Great Tribulation. Forgive me, I never will say that again. Great Tribulations, the word the does not exist. Great Tribulations, Matthew 24 and the three passages in Revelation. The point is that why is this critical? Because if we really believe that we are as late, and Doug, I got to tell you, I've gotten some great emails from your listeners, your viewers, I guess people who are your sponsors and my sponsors. And that time I had with you on Patreon last week, I'd encourage you guys to go and become, you know, patrons of Doug Hagman, because we had a 2-hour session.
It was great. I'm just telling you, you had, thank you for that. It was great. And the people loved it.
Well, but again, it was nice to be able to interact. And that's why, by the way, on our dinner, and again, I'm on record saying Branson will happen, is that our dinner now, I think we've got 20 We've got 26 or 28 signed up already. God bless each and every one of you. We only have room, I think, for either 14 or 12. And the reason that I can't be specific is because the tickets are all sold. But one guy said, I don't know if myself and my wife will be able to attend or not if they don't give them away or something. But the point is that we're to this time period now where, Doug, it's imperative that people get serious. Look, you know, I know, living in the world we live in with all the enemies that have been generated against us. And ladies and gentlemen, there are public forums calling for us to be hung. People are calling for us to be murdered. And our response to that whole thing, let's just say this, will be historic. The thing is that this is why, you know, it is problematic that those of you who, quote, see it, stand up against it at the spot. Now, I know there are people who have stood up for us, but the bottom line is, Doug, again, Jesus is so amazing. As you know, I've had this fight over that in my heart and my head. I'm going, Lord, why does it have to be so problematic to try and get people to act to save their lives and save the lives of their family? And I think I've said this statement before that God's people simply don't believe that we are in the biblically expressed latter days, or that we're in the days that ethnos against ethnos, Matthew 24, look, earthquakes in diverse places?
Right.
Come on, it doesn't get any more diverse. And I would say this, the word diverse the word diverse places would be proportional to perverse places, okay? That's not the scripture. But what I'm noticing is a correlation as to their specific sin, so shall their judgment be. God is holy. He has the right to do what he wants. But he's pleading for his people to come out from amongst them, be separate. You know what people are doing? I want to be with my brothers of all faith because all roads lead to heaven and none lead to hell and everything will be swell, even as they cut our heads off, especially because they're our brothers. Or, you know, that heinous heresy of Chrislam. What fellowship has light with darkness? How can two walk together except they be agreed? All roads do not lead to Rome, you know? The idea is that human beings lost their meaning when the church quit fighting for the right of the unborn. The church, those who profess churchianity, didn't speak up. I had a guy give me a flow chart of what the church is going to look like in the world. And with all due respect, sir, there's not going to be a church like you foresee it. He had more columns with more colors and this and that and this and that, you know. Doug, let's just say this. We need to, quote, not go with the flow. That's always downhill.
That's right.
Giant flushing stuff. We need to go where the Lord Jesus will lead us, because it's my contention, ladies and gentlemen, that after, you know, the fall period, and that's what Pastor Lankford has stated all along, it's going to be in the fall. After this fall, I can say almost with, I guess you'd say almost 100% certainty and surety, there will be no conference in Branson in 2021. It wouldn't be there anyway. But the point is that I don't see it. I've asked the Lord, show me what's coming so I can warn the people. The purpose of Branson is not only to hear all this cool stuff, but to show you that even these guys who are controlling the money of the world, ready to destroy 90% of the Earth's population, the bioweaponeers, and I want to go on record, I have seen so many people going with the standard statements that this isn't a bioweapon, that, you know, it's this or it's that. It's a bacteria. It originated in the meat markets of Wuhan. It's none of that. There are characteristic genetic markers when something is a bioweaponized organism. And the reinfection isn't coming from a second strain of coronavirus. It's coming from a new strain of what's called Z1.
Important distinction. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah. And so, you know, the thing is that for the hour I have with people, I'm trying to condense stuff that is imperative and important to you. And one of my listeners, our mutual listener, said, how do we know when to get out of cash? I put up an article 1 week before any but he brought up the caching in Wuhan, they will claim that cash is dirty. So the answer to that is you'll keep cash until, you know, and cash will be king, having money out of the bank, because already we're seeing people being locked out of their brokerage accounts over the weekend. We're seeing credit cards failing. We're seeing all these things. That all has to do with liquidity, you guys. It has nothing to do with anything else. They're not testing anti-theft spyware. They're not testing their resilience of their systems. They're shutting down access to money because if, let's say, $10 billion goes out on the weekend, they're short with their capital demands. And by the way, the Fed just lowered the capital demands of two of the worst banks in the world. I put the article up. You can go read it. It's from the Wall Street Journal. Why would they do that? Because, Doug, they're printing money right and left. I said earlier in the show, none of their numbers they officially admit to are real. It's way worse than that. Multiple sources said last week alone, the Fed put in $2 trillion to the banks and brokerage firms in the United States. China put in $3.5 trillion U.S. equivalent, euros put in, or the euros put in $1.5 trillion U.S. dollars equivalent. They're buoying it up. That means that the inflammatory statements being made that, you know, that that the money that people have worked for, everything you own, your mortgage, if you own a mortgage, even if you don't own a mortgage, everything you own has been categorized. And it has been collateralized. Even we're collateralized. Right. So here's the thing. You know, that's why Jesus makes it so wonderful. We are his workmanship. We are his sheep, not theirs. We are his responsibility, not theirs. He will feed us. He will lead us. He will guide us. But how can he do that if we think, man, he's not doing it. Yeah, I don't believe it. I'll go collect food stamps until Jesus comes. I got news for you. What do you do when food stamps run out and Jesus still hasn't come? What I'm trying to do is breed the R word, responsibility. I'm trying to do is breed out the A word, apathy. All I want you to understand is you are an individual. I'm an individual that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb if we accept Jesus Christ. And look, there is no other. Here's what people are trying to say. The reason to prep is to overcome what you're going to have to go through. Prepare to overcome. But it doesn't do you any good to have the last, you know, five freeze-dried meals. Everybody's dead and you still don't know Jesus. You just die with freeze-dried stroganoff on your stomach, you know? So I mean, that's true. I've thought of that, you know? By the way, Mountain House Beef Stroganoff was one of my favorites in the freeze-dried line. But even then, here's another thing Solemn said. And this was, in my opinion, the most profound thing she said on one of her podcasts. And it was simply this. People are being told to prepare for 3 days, something on that line. They don't understand. They need to prepare for the future because once it breaks down, there is no going back. Here's what I want people to understand. If after July 17th, whatever, the first week in August, by the way, that would be my birthday. You know, it wouldn't surprise me. You know, my birthday's on the 2nd of August. So it wouldn't surprise me if that was the date when it all goes down because something else happened in August 2nd. I said, it figures, you know, the point is that, what we're watching is this, is that there's a disconnect. It was, her words were, prepare, get what you can while you can prepare while you can, because in essence, there's nothing in the pipeline, and that's what you'll have for the future. Those aren't her exact words, but that's the exact meaning of it. And that hit like a ton of bricks.
You know, exactly. I think people, first of all, you have a bunch of people out there preparing or buying, I can see this, they're buying toilet paper and paper towels, and they've got no idea why they're doing it. There's that element of people out there. And yep. Then there are people that are out there buying things to prepare for 3-4 days or maybe even a week. Oh, my goodness.
Can I tell you something? Yes. SQ. Seriously, if people wouldn't act like rear ends, they wouldn't need so much toilet paper. End of story.
I wish I could say what you said off air the other day. I still laugh about that. But anyway, you're exactly right. I mean, so people, I think we need to look at this as really kind of a game changer, even though we may not see it. It may not manifest. And tell me if I'm wrong. Even though this might be, as Joe Biden say, the thing, it's one of the things, I believe, that is going to be a change the game, and really put us on a different path to the end. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a bunch of stuff converging here.
Yeah. I think when he was talking about the thing, I think he was talking about God.
Yeah. That was
and again, I want people to understand something. This is a good opportunity to think it through, prepare to overcome. And one of the things that most people are losing in this whole thought process is once you've eaten up your stored food, where do you go from there? Well, the correct mindset is to learn how to barter ahead of time. And people ask me all the time, here's their criticism, you can't eat gold or silver. Well, you're right, you can't eat it, but with an ounce of gold right now, you can eat in any place in the world very well. And especially if you're looking at any cattle production, like South America, you can eat for $10 a day. And let's say, $1,600, $1,700 an ounce of gold. That's like almost 6 months worth. So, the thing that I think is really ludicrous is people say, you can't eat gold. You can't eat your silver. I do a pretty good impression, it's almost like they're puppets. You can't eat gold. You can't eat silver. You'll throw your gold and silver. And I am mocking that. Passage relates to the day of the Lord when nothing matters to those on earth. And I believe when the day of the Lord's wrath, that's specific after the tribulation, that's when I believe we're out of here. I believe in a pre-wrath of God catching away, or what you guys would call rapture. But the point is, until that time, gold and silver are going to be bartered, because Doug, all these guys want in the background, they get, let's say, $100 billion loan. You know what the banks do? They basically take the loan money, they put it into accounts, and they go buy hard, tangible assets, gold and silver. Like J.P. Morgan, their silver hoardings are the biggest in the world. Right. J.P. Morgan knows the day will come. I don't know. And, listen, I've been wrong along with every other person who's, the smartest guys, in the world have been wrong on how long silver could be manipulated. I think a minute ago, gold was up $25. But here's what people are lacking. The idea of how to maintain a semblance of something to trade for something you want. It's called the basis of barter. I'm not telling you to go out and, walk the beaches of California for seashells. That would be foolish, because you'd get stuck with HIV hypodermic needles and you'd be stepping in, yesterday's flush toilets in most of the places. But what I am saying is this. I was talking to somebody again after you and I did the last show we did together. And ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you point blank. I made this statement, then it dawned on me. I said, you don't go down the street and every corner or every little pull-in thing see a drive-in liquor store, or you don't even at this point yet see a drive-in head shop or whatever medical marijuana store. And you certainly don't see a smoke shop on every store. A smoke store on every corner, but you do see a coffee place. Yep. So, ladies and gentlemen, I'm serious. Doug has kind of, I think, and Doug, I only say this, you've really provided your listeners with a basis of trade. Coffee is a big deal. I'm not a coffee drinker, so this isn't a pitch for me, but it's a pitch for you. It's a way of moral barter, because I'm not going to trade booze. I know the history, but you don't want to get people drunk that look at you and look at your wife and go, him dead, her good.
Yep.
The point is that what a wonderful way to barter. And what's a cup of coffee? Here's what I'm saying. It's not just you trade 5 pounds, 2 pounds, 1 pound, but it's what's a cup of coffee worth? Well, a cup of coffee might be worth a couple eggs. What's a couple eggs worth? Enough protein for one person? Maybe 3 eggs? Hey, even maybe a 5 pound, 2 pound, whatever, 1 pound bag of coffee, good for a chicken. Trust me, if a guy's got a lot of chickens and loves coffee, he has no coffee, guess what? You're the proud owner of a new chicken. I'm not trying to be ridiculous.
No, the you're last, right.
The last thing you want to barter, point blank, is bullets. You don't want to barter liquor. And you don't want to barter drugs, okay? Like I'm talking drugs.
Right.
So I don't know of a more perfect barter item. Now, Daryl, who works for me, basically, he's maintained that all his life, and he's a coffee drinker. My wife is a coffee drinker. I know everybody who I know is a coffee drinker. And I say I don't drink coffee. And the reason I don't drink coffee, this will seem strange. May I share it? It's a funny story.
Please.
I was in high school, and I was out of control in high school and gone in college before I got saved. But I made some comment to some really pretty girl. I mean, she was a knockout. And she took out her gym bag socks. And I swear, there was something in it. And she just smashed me across the face, okay? And it smelled like coffee. And to this day, until I get healed from the memory, I am absolutely not a fan of the way coffee smells. Other people love it. So the motto of this story
is... That's an interesting story. I never heard that.
Yeah, but it's an interesting story. It's true. So the thing that I'm saying now is I am going to add coffee to barter, and I'm going to talk to you off air about it. I think I got a great idea for you, okay?
Okay.
And the reason why it's going to be a great idea is because everybody can get it now. Imagine if the rumor went out, and I'm not saying to start one or anything, but I'm saying as all shipping is coming pretty much to a halt, import exports coming to a halt, there will come a day when coffee won't be in here. That will be the time where you can really start thinking of opportunities. And this, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. If the going rate for, can I ask something? What's a going rate for a Starbucks or whatever name coffee? If you get a small cup, what is it going for?
You know, I'm not even sure. I'm sure that like a soy mocha latte, esprende, whatever. I don't know. It's probably $5, $6, $7. I don't know.
Yeah. I don't know. People can correct me. It's just like when you ask me about sports, wrong thing to ask me, but let's just take $5 for a cup of coffee. So that 1 pound of coffee translate into X number of cups. And if it's $5 during the best of time, what's it doing? What's the cost of it during the worst of times? Okay. I can tell you what it's going to be. In my opinion, you will see $50 a cup coffee when this thing goes in the tank, because that's what the barter rate will be. That's it. Well, I'll never pay 50. Yeah, you won't. But what happens if you can pay, an ounce of silver and get 5 pounds of coffee?
That's a good point. Yeah.
But people don't understand in barter. Barter has been the way of the world. And because of the devil, the way God created the world, with just measures, just as gold and silver, just as the commodities. Real commodities are real value. Does a guy that owns a fridge, or not a fridge, but let's say a warehouse full of food, what's his value compared to a bank account with $100 million you can't access? Tell me, who's the richer man? So ladies and gentlemen, I'm literally thinking this through. And so I'm not a coffee drinker, so there's no self-interest in this, but I'm telling you, I think this is a way that you can really support Doug and support the not the ministry. He's not a minister, the broadcast. I'm not a minister either. Okay. Never. The point is that we're at this point now where we have to think tactically and practically. And so I think that it's really critical that you start thinking, how can I maintain some form of access to a market that would normally be closed? And I'm telling you the bottom line, you may hate the word. It may be, instead of black market, it may be black coffee market.
Well, I think you brought everything together really nicely here. We got about a minute left. I think that, Steve, I think that we are at the point, as you said, we need to be thinking a little bit differently than we have practically and tactically now, because now is the time that we've been telling people to prepare for, right? I mean, simple as that, is it not?
It is as simple as that. And here is the deal. The wise man sees evil coming and hides himself from it. You cannot just complain about it. You have to act. And that's why I think, it's really important, Doug. You can buy you can take your coffee right here that's on the lower part of my screen to your right, and you can break it down into little packets. But, Doug, thank you. God bless each and every one of you. Please go to gen6.com, register. I have gotten, I think, a really specific answer. My concern was how to handle, and I also have a backup plan, but how to handle everything from airplane strikes to, hotel closings and stuff. And I have a plan. And so, you know, I'm not going to tell it, and I'm not even going to tell you if it's going to be concurrent with. So the point is that, unfortunately, when you try and be honest, it's only used against you. And I am officially out of the jewelry store for swine business. I will no longer cast my pearls before swine.
Amen.
Thank you, Doug.
God bless you. Everybody. We'll talk soon. Folks, that was Steve Quayle. Up next is Pastor David Langford. You've got to listen to this. I think this is so timely. Pastor Langford is going to be talking the sermon.
Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. And now, the pastor of the Hagman Report and of many around the world, founder of thevoiceofevangelism.com, Pastor David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I would like to welcome each of you tonight to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism with Doug Hagman and his program and platform. We're always very, very humbled that Brother Doug Hagman would be so gracious to share with us the platform that God has so wonderfully graced him with. The Bible says in the last days, people would become unthankful and unholy. We certainly never want to be unthankful of God's blessings in our lives. You know, I marvel at people who want to argue tithing and giving. And they'll always say, that's the law, that's the law, that's the law. Well, first of all, it is not the law. Go back to Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. All of this, my friend, began in grace. It will end in grace. Abraham was given grace. As a matter of fact, you can go back to Genesis 6. Noah even got grace from God. So to use that as an excuse is so, so frail, it begs description. Furthermore, God has been so gracious to every one of us. I am a tither. I am a giver. I periodically support financially Doug Hagman's program. Yes, we believe in giving. We believe in supporting God's work in every capacity. And of course, we help other ministries and ministers. So we're not here tonight to talk about money. It's just amazing how many people grapple in giving. And you see, God created the method of sowing and reaping to bless us. If anyone listening believes God needs your Federal Reserve note, you're badly mistaken. I mean, New Jerusalem, the streets are pure gold. A gate of pearl. Can you imagine a pearl so large, so behemoth? The gates, the 12 gates are a gate of pearl. It doesn't say pearls. It's singular. Pearl. One. I can't imagine a pearl of that magnitude. But God created a method. He created a system the same as he does a farmer. You reap what you sow. A farmer sows an acre of corn. That's what he gets in return. An acre. But he'll get on that one kernel, that one grain of seed. He'll get a stalk with three or four ears on that stalk and hundreds of kernels of corn on each cob. So you always reap more than you sow. But I've learned in life when people want to question me, send me emails and letters about tithing and giving, their heart is not right. Some may be offended at that, but that's just the truth. That's why God loves a cheerful giver, a cheerful giver. I don't give out of necessity. I give because I want to bless the Lord. Why? If you were in the state and place I was in, and many of you were, you could never serve God, render unto God in any capacity to repay God for what he's done for you. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. You cannot pay God for God's redemption in your life. You can't do that. It's not possible to purchase anything from God. It's all bought and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God takes away all the bragging rights and privileges. So you can't brag, I can't brag, no man can brag about what he's done for the Lord. So I don't know why the Holy Spirit interjected that today, but nevertheless, he did. And it's obviously to admonish someone or multiple or tens, hundreds, and thousands of people. God has been good to you, and you need to show that in return to him as he's blessed your heart and your life. God has saved me from many peril, dangers, toils, and snares. And I mean bad car wrecks, knife fights, gun fights. God has saved me from so much. I shouldn't be here today. But the grace of God was bestowed upon my life. And for that, I am eternally indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you tonight about obedience and trusting the Lord. Obedience and trusting God. We live in an hour when a lot of people do not know what it means to obey. Neither do they understand what it means to trust in the Lord. I want to go to Genesis chapter 37 and begin at verse 12. I want you to listen closely to the word of the Lord tonight. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, that's Jacob, said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Jacob, Israel, his dad, here am I. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. May the Lord God of Abraham anoint his word tonight, and may the word of the Lord find a place of residence in your heart and in your life. Father, bless the simplicity of this little message tonight, and may it minister to multitudes all around the world and touch them in a very personal and special way. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I want to speak to you tonight again on obedience and trusting the Lord. I want to use Jacob, Israel, as the father. I want to use this certain man as either an angel of the Lord or a type of the Holy Spirit. And I want to use Joseph as the Messiah, Jesus, the Lord's Christ. The Bible says in verse 12 here, his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. The fact that Joseph was a type of Christ, that Israel or Jacob was a type of the father, he sent Joseph to his brethren to minister to them. The Bible says in John 1:10, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I think I said verse 10, it's verse 11. John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Did not Jesus come to his covenant people with whom he made covenant through Abraham? And did not they spurn and reject and castigate and crucify the King of Glory? This is what happened as a type, a shadow, a picture of Joseph, the son of Jacob or Israel. You've heard me say this many times. When you see God in the book of Genesis interchanging Jacob one moment, Israel the next, Jacob the next, Israel the next, God is showing us the strength when he's called Israel. He demonstrates his weakness and fragility when he calls him Jacob, a heel, a subplanter, somebody who is just not really forthright and demonstrating true righteousness. So throughout the book of Genesis, from Genesis 32 on, when God changes his name from Jacob to Israel, you will witness continually the interchanging of Jacob and Israel, Jacob and Israel. And the reason why, as I said, God shows his weakness, his fragility, his humanity when he calls him Jacob. But when Jacob is strong, vibrant, full of faith, trusting Jehovah, he calls him Israel. So Jacob, in his strength, in his faith, in his trust, he says unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said, Joseph said, here am I. Now this is a type of the father, Elohim, giving his only begotten son, Jesus. Joseph is a type of the Messiah, a type of Christ. As I said in John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Joseph's brothers did not ever embrace him until the finality of their lives. You see, this is why no matter how difficult it might become in your personal life, you must maintain your obedience to Christ. No matter how arduous, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying your life might be right now, you must continue to obey God. Now that's without a doubt more easily said than done. It's easy for Pastor Lankford to say, keep obeying God. But you, my friend, don't know the times of my crisis, the time of my mental distortion, the time of my grave difficulties that I've had to be strong and continue to obey God in spite of my adversities. I've said it many times. I've come to the radio mic. I've went to the pulpit. And rest assuredly, I didn't care to be there. I didn't care to be behind the sacred desk. I didn't care to be behind the microphone. Why? Because I too hurt. I too weep and lament. I too cry and sob, just like any of you listening tonight. That's a part of being a Christian. There are times when you will find yourself so ostracized and not of your own doing. It is because of the intensity of the battle that's raging against your life. The battle. My God. The battle sometimes can be so overpowering, so overwhelming, and we grapple and we struggle profusely. We struggle profusely to understand why I'm where I'm at this particular time in my life. Life is hardball. Life is tough love. Life is about enduring. Life is about remaining steadfast in spite of unfathomable opposition against your life. But I want to assure you tonight, by the grace of Almighty God, you can make it. You can make it. You can make it. A dear friend of mine is well into his 80s now, Brother Gene Rice, preached a message many years ago. If you can take it, you can make it. If you can't take it, well, then you can't make it. But let me tell you something prophetically. Deep, deep, deep down in the most deepest depth of your soul and spirit, there is a presence that resonates. I said there is a presence that resonates, and that presence is the power of the living God. Christ, Elohim, Jehovah, he has found a place of residence in the most inner part of your being. He's there. And he is more than just there. He is a present help in the time of trouble. Psalms 46 verse 1, David said, God is my refuge and strength, a present help in trouble. I love that phrase, present help in trouble. Why? Because God doesn't have to come. He's already there. He's in your bosom. He's in the innermost part of your heart, your spirit, your soul. He is residing there. And that's why the devil cannot defeat you. That God particle, that God part, that God portion has found a place of residence in your life. Psalms 41 verse 11. By this, I know that thou favorest me because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. How many times has the enemy, the adversary, Lucifer, Satan, his minions, his cohorts, his emissaries, how many times have they sought to destroy you, but they couldn't? Oh, yes, you got knocked down. Oh, you got knocked down. You even got wounds. You have bruises. You have contusions. There are wear and tear marks on your spiritual body. But I love the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our bodies. My God, listen to what he said. We have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. You, my friend, are a clay jar. Most of us are cracked pots. But still, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is excellent power. This is majestic power. This is glorious power. This is saving power, redeeming power, cleansing power. The power is of God and not of us. Oh, we're troubled on every side. Joseph was troubled. Joseph was misunderstood. Joseph was hurt. Joseph was grief-stricken many times. But he never became distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. What does that mean? What does that phrase mean, Pastor? Perplexed, but not in despair? We are never without help. You see, the word perplex, perplexing, perplexed, means you have two choices, and neither choice is good. That's why you're perplexed. You look at both choices, both of them are pathetic choices, insane choices. But we have another choice always. That's why Paul said, but not in despair, meaning we're never in a situation where we are without help. God is always your help. Psalms 108:12, David said, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. My help to you may be in vain. The word vain means worthless, fruitless, meaningless, unpurposeful. Vain. Psalms 121, David said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Did you hear what he said? My help comes from the Lord who created the heavens and the earth and all that dwell therein. That's where your help, that's where my help comes from. My help doesn't come from mortal men. My help comes from Elohim, the God that was and is and always will be. The great God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Throughout the Gospels, Christ repeated Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He said, I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Great God in heaven. What a mighty God. Paul went on to say, persecuted, but not forsaken. You see, you're going to be persecuted. I'm going to be persecuted. The next event in regards to the church, listen to me tonight, please. Listen to me closely, intensely, please. The next event, the next harsh, tumultuous, devastating, catastrophic event for the church is persecution. Donald Trump, God bless his soul, is a mere reprieve on this nation. If a Democrat ever gets back in office, God have mercy on America, they will destroy this nation. This is about good and evil. This is not about right and wrong. This is about godliness. This is about righteousness. This is about sin and iniquity. The persecution is coming. I said the persecution is coming. You see, I already have enough sense. And I don't say that to be arrogant, self-righteous, or bigoted in any capacity. I have enough sense to see this is what's over the horizon. It may be 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, I don't know. But the persecution is about to come to the redeemed. It's going to come. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Persecuted, but not forsaken. The only one that God seemingly ever abandoned or forsook was Jesus Christ on the cross. When Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. That moment of abandonment, that moment of forsakenness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Every sin was put on the Son of God. And the Father turned his head momentarily. It was so heinous. It was so ugly. It was so deplorable, so despicable. The Father turned his head. He saw all of the sodomy, all the child molesters, all the pedophiles, all the rapists, all the drunkards, all the liars, all the adulterers, all the fornicators, all the thieves. God saw it all. Jesus became all of that. He hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we, you, me, every one of us tonight, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My God, we might be made righteous in him. None of us in 1,000 lifetimes could ever be made righteous. Never, never, never. We all are as a filthy rag. I won't pontificate or elaborate on the filthiness of that rag. But that's what Isaiah said. We're all as filthy rags. Why? Man became estranged from God. There was only one way to get man back to God. He had to send his son. That's why Joseph is a type of the Messiah. He had to send his son. Joseph went before them. Joseph went before them, and Joseph prepared the way. Let me finish up here. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. That's the obedience part. That's the trusting part. Always, not some of the time, not part of the time, not when it feels good, not when it's apropos, none of these things. Always bearing about in the body. This fleshly tabernacle, yes. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That means to be crucified daily with Jesus Christ. That the life, what life? The resurrection, the life of the resurrection, also of Jesus, might be made manifest, might be revealed in our body. Boy, this is some good teaching, preaching tonight. I hope you're getting as much out of it as I am. Jacob, Israel, sends Joseph to his brethren. Genesis 37:14, and he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. He came to Shechem. I love this, verse 15. Genesis 37:15, and a certain man found him. I personally believe this is a type of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, remember, it is a male pronoun, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. God is always in the masculine. These liberal denominations that want to change the masculinity, the deity of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into some type of femininity. is abhorrent in the eyes of God. God's never referred to in the feminine pronouns, gender, anything of that nature whatsoever. It's always he. Jesus was a man while on the earth, son of man, son, S-O-N, man, M-A-N. Not she, not her. That's not a impingement or castigation against women. But this is the substitutionary church. In the book of Revelation chapter 18, the mother of harlots, that's the substitutionary church, because the church is the body of Jesus Christ, which is masculine, manly. If you haven't ever bought the book, I've got The New Jerusalem Bride and the Mystery of the Church. You're missing a wealth, I mean a wealth of information. A certain man found him. Let me tell you about the Holy Ghost. He can always find you. You see, I'm not sure I'm lost. Every one of us were lost. Are you kidding me? Every one of us were lost. Every one of us were lost. And just like Joseph, the Holy Spirit found him. Now, what's the purpose of this certain man being there? Joseph needed direction. Now, I know many of you tonight listening to me would say, Pastor Lankford, if you would just give me a personal prophecy, that would bring such solace, comfort, peace, placidity into my life. That's not trusting God. You're trusting me. Psalms 118 verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. Psalms chapter 7 verse 1. In thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. Psalms 56 verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. A certain man found Joseph, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Jesus said the field in Matthew 13 is the world. Some of you are just kind of wandering, floundering around, really having no guidance, no direction, no impetus to steer you in the right way. This is why you've got to obey God. Joseph obeyed his father, Jacob, Israel. You must obey. Let me tell you something about obedience. I taught some weeks ago or mentioned 1 Samuel 15, 23, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I spoke about Samuel telling Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. The greatest thing any believer, any Christian can do is obey God. You want to do something great, magnificent for God, then obey Him. Obey Him. Well, I'm afraid to obey. Let me tell you something about obedience. Blessings, 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 blessings always follow obedience. That's why to obey is better than sacrifice. If you're disobedient and you're tithing, praying, fasting, whatever, and you're never obeying God, all of that you do is in vain. You have to obey God. I sense in my spirit right now as I speak, the Holy Spirit is challenging some of you listening to me to another level, another plateau in your life, but you're apprehensive because you're not wanting to obey what God is asking you to do. I'll never forget when Kim and I were praying about her quitting her job and being a mother, housewife, and help me in the ministry. We needed to clean up some bills. And in February, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, I want you to pay 20% tithes. I want you to double your tithes. I said, are you kidding me? I remember going home. I was pastoring. And I told Kim what the Lord said. This, without a doubt, is not to everyone listening tonight, but it is to many of you. And I said, the Lord spoke to my heart this morning while sitting on the pulpit before I preached. He wanted us to pay 20% tithes to double our tithes. She said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to go ahead and do it. I'm going to try. That was in 87. I think my salary was around $400, $425 a week pastoring. So that was about an $85 tithe. A lot of money. But I started doing that in February, and September of that year, I had a visitor come to the church. And I remember I always used to go to the back of the church. I'd have someone to pray the benediction, and I'd walk to the back of the foyer, stand there and shake everyone's hand going out of the church. And this particular Sunday, this man pulled up the coat pocket or the little flap over the suit coat, stuck something in my pocket. He said, use that to pay off some of your bills. Now, this man has no idea. He's a visitor. He has no idea what we're praying about. I get home. I actually hang the coat up in the closet, and I walk out, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute. That guy put something in my pocket. I figured a $50 bill, a $100 bill maybe. I reached into my coat pocket and pulled it out. It was a check for $10,000. $10,000. That's been 35 years ago. A lot of money, especially for a young man, his wife, and two small children. And I never stopped. I've always given 20% plus. I give in offerings. Well, why are you telling me that? God challenged me to obey him. He challenged me to obey him, and God stretched me, but he gave it back to me and more so than ever before. And he gave it so quickly, about a 6 months turnaround. Don't ever doubt in obedience to God. Don't ever doubt. Say, well, if I obey, what will happen? There will be a blessing. Now, let me say this, because I know my detractors, they'll bash me because we don't ask for money. But many times, for whatever reason, that's the avenue that God will work through his finances. He'll challenge your faith. Now, he doesn't do that every time. And he won't always bless you with more money. Maybe your car does not give you a problem for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. The heat pump, the furnace, your health. Just so many things. So many ways for God to bless you, bless us. But we must obey. And we must trust God. So this certain man, as I said, to me personally speaks of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph is wandering in the field, needing direction, needing guidance, needing somebody to help him to know which way to go, which way to turn. And the man, the Holy Spirit, said, what seekest thou? What are you seeking, young man? I don't think it's just happenstance, but every time I ever read the phrase, and a certain man, that is specific. That's not generic. That is very pointed, very descriptive, that God is in the matter. And a certain man found him. Again, the certain man wasn't wandering. Joseph was. The certain man did not need to be found. He knew where he was. But it was Joseph that the man found, and he found him wandering in the field. Some of you are wandering around right now. You're waffling. You're in, you're out, you're discouraged today, you're happy tomorrow, you're vacillating, you're oscillating, you're changing with the seasons of life. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" What are you looking for? He said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." Now, this is a type of the Messiah coming to his own, and his own received him not. And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say." Listen, the Holy Ghost hears everything. Everything we say, everything we do, the Holy Spirit hears us. He said, "I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." Now, obedience and trusting God, I'm going to say this now listen to me. Obedience and trusting God will sometimes take you into a place, a position, a posture that in the natural is so tenuous. It's like trying to make a bridge out of straws. Plastic straws. But you see, can I tell you something tonight? Sometimes God will place you in a vulnerable position to make you trust Him. Men grapple in being vulnerable. Men always grapple and being vulnerable. I know what I'm talking about. I'm a man. I didn't wake up this morning and say, you might be a woman. No, I'm a man. I understand a man's perspective. And most men, especially alpha males, they despise being in a vulnerable position or posture. They cannot stand it. They loathe it. They hate it. Why? They don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want to be disclosed as having an element or type of weakness in their lives. Hello. Yes, you're hearing me. You're hearing the Holy Ghost. You're hearing the Word of God. We don't want to be vulnerable. But let me tell you something. God will take you into a place. He'll take you into a field. And I say that as an analogy, a field. Put you in a place that you are so vulnerable, you have to trust Him. You have to believe Him. You have to put your hand in His hand and grasp His rod and His staff and say, "Do, please comfort me." The man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan." Here we go. Joseph is going to Dothan now. "And when they," Joseph's brethren, "saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Let me be very candid, crass, and frank. Satan is conspiring against you right this moment. Whatever time it is that you're listening to this program, and I know in my heart the Holy Spirit has supernaturally touched this broadcast for a reason, for a purpose, and that is because of you. Y-O-U. God has touched this for you. Because He knows, He sees the future, and He's not some kind of prognosticator. Not into necromancy, not into familiar spirits. God sees Satan's plot to conspire against you to slay you. So you don't understand it. Satan has conspired to kill you. Satan has conspired to kill me. You think the devil does not despise when a man of God preaches a pure, unadulterated word? Because he knows that word is going to impact positively so many people's lives. And he hates that. Whenever God anoints something, Satan tries to destroy it. I said, whenever God anoints something, anything, when God puts his hand of approval upon it, the devil then seeks to conspire and kill it. He sought to conspire and kill Jesus as a child. Remember John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's Satan. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. That word dreamer in the Hebrew means a master of dreams. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Got news for the devil. You can't kill what God has anointed. You can't stop what God has elected, called, and chosen, and put his favor upon. My God, the lion, the bear tried to kill David. Goliath tried to kill David. But you can't kill what God's anointed. You can't do it. Oh, you cause problems. The devil causes all of us problems, but the devil can't take you out. Jehovah said to Satan, Job is in your hand. But save his life. Save his life. God won't let the devil take you out. Now, you may feel like you're going to be taken out, but God's not going to let it happen. God's not done with many of you. Most of you, as a matter of fact. God is by no means done with you. Now, the devil's telling you, you're done with. You're not going to survive. You're not going to make it. You're not going to overcome. You're not going to be successful. But the devil's always a liar, folks. Satan is always a liar. The truth in him. My time's almost gone, but let me say this. We've all said it. I've said it. You've said it. This is the pits. This is stinking. This is rottening. This is loathsome. But notice what the Bible said. Let us slay him and cast him into some pit. God turned that around. Now, they did put him in the pit. But they didn't slay him. Here's the secret. God put him in the pit to spare his life, to save his life, while they're contemplating what they're going to do with Joseph. You see, the devil has got his little wicked, vile plot. Satan's got his plot. God has a divine plan from the beginning to the end of your life. Satan plots, that's just a small parenthetical time, very short time. What happens? They put him in the pit. Some of you tonight, I know, I've been there. I feel sorry for you. I have great empathy and sympathy for you because you're in the pit. But God's put you there to save you from something worse. See, they wanted to kill Joseph. The devil wants to kill you. God says, I'm not going to let you kill him. But to save you, he puts you in the pit. Now, why did God put you and me in the pit for a parenthetical time? God's working something out relative to timing. Timing. So what does God do? Genesis 37, verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, his half-brother, for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So God was divinely on his time clock, on his timetable, synchronizing everything. God's doing that right now in your life. You can't see God's timing. You're caught up with the adversity. You're caught up with the trial. You're caught up with the affliction. So you cannot see the timetable. You can't see it. I'm not sure that Joseph was able to even see the timetable. But let me say this. Let me say this emphatically. Joseph's dreams came to fruition. He saw his brothers fall down and pay obeisance to him because he became the viceroy, the prime minister of Egypt. God is working something right now in your life, and you don't understand the sensitivity nor the magnitude of time. Psalms 31:15, David said, "My times are in your hand." I just got the revelation of that probably 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. God showed me. He said, "It's the time. It's not, you know, like 12 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock. That's not what he's talking about. Is it a time of weeping? A time of being isolated, a time of growing, a time of blessing, a time of leanness in the soul. All your times are in God's hand. And many times, no pun intended, we don't understand it. We just don't see it. We just don't see it. So we grapple. We grapple terribly with all of this because we cannot see God's timetable. We don't have the schematic diagram to see exactly what God is doing. We just can't see it. And because we can't see it, we terribly, terribly question God. Why? And the old saying is true, folks. Many times it gets worse before it gets better. Now, of course, they sold Joseph to the Midianites. But the Midianite merchantmen, that was God's transportation for Joseph to get him down to Egypt where God wanted him. So we see that in Genesis 39:1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph. Now let me say something. This is a young man, about 17 years of age. My God, he without a doubt had the gift of wisdom. He had understanding. He had profound understanding of what was taking place. And all he had, folks, all he had was a dream there in the beginning of Genesis chapter 37 of his brothers falling down and paying obeisance to him, demonstrated as sheaves in a field. When God gives you something, when God tells you something, take it to the bank. Take it to the bank. Stand up, shout, rejoice, wave it in the face under the nose of the devil, the enemies of hell, and say, "You see this? Thus saith the Lord. It's going to happen. It's going to happen." Why? God said it. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? God's going to make every promise he's ever given you, he's going to make every one of them good, 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 and even better. Looked like things were going to get better for Joseph, didn't it? Potiphar buys him. Potiphar recognizes God's touch on his life, so he gives him free course, free will of his entire household and everything. And of course, here comes the devil. And Potiphar's wife, Genesis 39:7, and it came to pass after these things that his master, Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph and said unto him, "Lie with me." You see, the devil recognized God's hand on Joseph. Satan recognizes God's hand on your life and the magnitude and the gravity of the hand of God. So what does old Slewfoot do? He's trying to plot to get Joseph to fornicate, Potiphar's wife to commit adultery, and destroy the plan of God. Joseph, the man of God, obedient to God, trusting God, he left his garment in her hand and fled. What was he? That was a type of Christ. Now, Joseph was not Jesus, so don't misunderstand me. It's a type and a shadow. Joseph resisted sin. Joseph resisted temptation. Joseph was a man, though he was not God. But God put such stamina, Holy Ghost conviction in Joseph's life, he wouldn't capitulate. He wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't give in. There's been a many a time Satan has sought to take us, you and me, take us down. I know. I could tell you stories. You wouldn't believe some of the stories I could tell you. And they're true. Satan has sought to sift you. He sought, like Peter, to sift you as wheat. He sought me to sift me as wheat. But I would not capitulate. I would not give in. Neither will you. And this is when it takes trust and obedience in God to not allow Satan to take advantage of your life, your circumstance, your situations, and compromise you in some capacity. Do not do it. The Lord says, do not do it. Don't go down that path. Don't do it. The blessing will far outweigh the temptation if you will just keep trusting God. You got to trust God. You got to trust God. If you will trust God, if you will obey God, God will help you navigate through this particular time in your life. There's nothing impossible with God. It doesn't matter where you are, what you're facing. It doesn't matter the gravity of the hour. Trust God. God will see you through this, but you've got to trust God. You got to trust Him. You say, well, that's so hard right now. It's so difficult. No, this is, if you will trust God, your faith will explode. I said your faith will explode if you'll trust God. Now, if you don't trust God, if you don't put your faith in the Lord, I'm not going to say you're going to fail, but I'm going to say this, you will not succeed to the level that God has willed for your life. Obedience, overcoming, listen to me, obedience overcoming always constitutes a promotion. It always constitutes a promotion. When you obey God and you trust God and you don't quench His Spirit, you don't give in to the devil, but you stand strong, you are in for a promotion. But God's got to know He can trust you. God's got to know, and He knows. That's why the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Did you hear me? If you look for that exit door, it's there. It's there. It may be just like Joseph. You just got to run out of your garment. You got to walk out that door. When you're in that office, when you're in that posture, that position, and the devil's trying to seduce you and do a sexual encounter, just walk out the door. Just walk. Walk. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this. If you will obey God, if you will trust God, lean not to your own understanding, but just like Joseph, trust God in spite of all of this, God will see you through. I pray tonight that the word of the Lord has spoken to you powerfully, and that the word of the Lord has come in a very timely manner and prompted you to be led by the Holy Spirit. Be obedient and trust God in this time of your life. If you trust God, God will work it out. God bless you. I'll see you next week in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism is a word-based ministry that is totally supported by free will offerings and gifts. If you would like to tithe or make an offering to this ministry, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com and click Donate Today. The Voice of Evangelism is a ministry of faith. We're believing God each month to lay on the hearts of those listeners to support us if they are being blessed. Again, if you would like to tithe or donate an offering to this ministry, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com and click Donate Today. Thank you, and may God bless you.